Okay, good morning. Good to see you here today. I have spent a good deal of this semester looking over the parables in Matthew, and I have become once again intrigued by all of the predictions about the end of time and also the second coming of Christ. No doubt you have heard many of those yourselves, and you know that these dates have come and these dates have gone. You can see the title of my message this morning is The End is Near, and the title is sort of garbled up because it's intended to sort of throw you off and make you think some things that maybe you're not supposed to think. What is really being stressed when we think about the second coming of Christ? Have you fallen prey to one of these false predictions in your life and maybe been led astray by thinking the wrong way? And maybe you're thinking about this new Mayan calendar prediction, which supposedly in the year 2012, the Lord will come or the world will end. So we don't know how the Mayans got in on a biblical thing, but nevertheless, that's what's going on. I want to read for you first just a couple of predictions that have happened through the years. Is that supposed to change when I click it? There we go. The very first one is, it's not the first one ever in history, but the one that I came across that I thought was very interesting is Pope Sylvester II. He believed that he was going to celebrate or lead in the last midnight mass in history. And this was in the year 999. And when you look through all the dates, if you Google this, you'll find that there is a flurry of activity around the end of each, like, a thousand-year period, 999, 1999. There's a lot of predictions that happen, and the year happens to be some sort of multiple of 666 or 777 or divide by 7 or multiply by 12,000, divide by the square root of pi and all this stuff, you can find out various different years when the Lord's going to come back. Well, there's a description of what happened during this worship service that is quite intriguing. Listen as I read. This was the final hour, the beginning of the day of wrath, the nightfall of the universe, that fateful and dreaded eve of the turn of the millennium when the earth would dissolve into ashes. Outside, anxious crowds flooded the streets. Church bells rang out what most thought would not be a new year, but history's finale. And in Jerusalem, thousands of pilgrims milled about hysterically, flocking to the point where they expected Jesus to descend from the clouds. They, too, were awaiting the end. All across Europe, people had donated land, homes, and goods to the poor in acts of contrition. Debts had been canceled, infidelities confessed, wrongdoings forgiven. Businesses had been neglected, buildings allowed to fall into disrepair or even torn down, and fields left uncultivated. Many had freed farm animals and slaves to prepare for the final judgment. Beggars had been fed, prisoners released, and the churches besieged by crowds seeking absolution. By December, flagellants, you know, people go around whipping themselves, roam the countryside whipping one another in penitence and mortification. And at Christmastide, shops had given away food while merchants took no payment. On New Year's Eve, as the fatal hour was about to strike in venerable St. Peter's, Pope Sylvester II raised his hands skyward. The crowd, many dressed in sackcloth and ashes, remained transfixed, scarcely daring to breathe. As one account has it, the giant clock ticking away the last minutes of the first millennium suddenly stopped. Not a few died from fright, giving up their ghosts then and there. But after an awful moment that seemed like eternity suspended, the clock resumed its countdown. Only the ominous tick-tock and the voice of the Pope broke the deathly silence. Sylvester chanted the sacred Latin phrases, and at precisely midnight, the bells atop the great tower began to peal wildly. The Te Deum was sung, and no fire fell from heaven. suffering succotash. It just didn't happen, did it? And here we are, it's 2010, and we're still going. Well, another prediction you can see, the mid-70s hysteria. Where will you be? What will you do if you're left behind? You see, you left your shoes here. You're gone. And I had other pictures with people flying out of their cars and all of a sudden all kinds of wrecks, kind of like an episode of Flash Forward. Millions of people disappear. Massive earthquakes felt around the world. Very heavy casualties. Russia and her allied forces are annihilated in a surprise attack on Israel. New world leader arises with comprehensive peace proposal and disarmament program. Worldwide panic as stock market collapses. Global chaos. What will happen next? Well, what will happen next is more idiotic predictions. Now, here's a random 1998 prediction. A Taiwanese cult operating out of Garland, Texas, predicted Christ would return on March the 31st of 98. The group leader's Hing Ming Shin announced God would return and then invite the cult members aboard a UFO. The group abandoned their second coming prediction when a precursor event failed to take place. The cult's leader said God would appear on every channel 18 of every TV in the world. Maybe God realized at the last minute the Playboy Network was channel 18 on several cable systems, and he didn't want to have Christians watching a porn channel. Now, regardless of whatever your prediction may be, it seems, and it doesn't seem, it is obvious that there is something absolutely neglected, and it's this verse. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows. That means no one. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son except the Father only. Matthew 24, 36, warm regards, Jesus the Son. Now why is it that we think that we can figure this out? Why would we even believe anybody if they started to tell us this? And why would we enter into a Bible study or listen to a program or support a ministry that tries to do this? Well, I have lots of examples here, but and I've begun to come up with a little theory about hair and theology. I don't know if I can substantiate it or not. It's not necessarily the hairdo, but Thornberry and I were talking, and really, if your hair can stop molten lava, then you probably have bad theology. Because you don't have time to study the Bible. You're working on that hairdo, see. Now, Jack Van Impe has things all the time going on. And Rex Ella, his sidekick, what really kills me about her, and Thornberry and I thought that, you know, one day, you know, in the past, she probably was pretty hot, but she's not so much anymore. But what she'll say every once in a while is that she'll go, Jack will be off on something, and she'll just look over and say, Jack, that's just amazing. And I'll be sitting there thinking, Jack, that's amazing that you could come up with that. You know, that's absolutely ridiculous. So there's one commonality with all these people. They've come and gone, and you got a little Hal Lindsey there as well. They were and always will be wrong. Now, maybe one of these days the Lord is going to humor someone, and they're bound to get it right at some time, but maybe he'll make it a day off or two just so they won't get it right. Surely it will be just by accident. Well, what can we know for sure? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at four parables. Not real lengthy, but enough for us to understand what's going on here, and what can you be sure about when we're thinking about the second coming of Christ. I think the Lord, after he gives us this very important verse, now concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, he gives four parables. Well, actually, there's a fifth one. We can't get to that fifth one because it goes off into judgment, and it's not really associated with what I'm talking about today. It's connected to it, but not with what I want to say today. These four parables are going to help us understand better how we ought to look at the second coming. The very first one shows up in verses 43 and 44. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you must also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, What is being emphasized here in this parable is just simply surprise. Now, can you imagine the thief doesn't call ahead of time to let you know that he's going to break into your home. It's not like, he gets on the phone and he's dialing and says, hello, is this Gregory Thornberry? This is klepto thievery. I just want to let you know that we're going to come by tonight and we're going to rip you off around 8 o'clock. What's that? Could we come at 9? Yeah, we can do that. Why? Oh, you want to watch Lost. Okay, yeah, we'll let you do that. Then we'll come by. Well, that's just about as ridiculous as Jack Van Impe or somebody else saying something along the lines of, on his website, find out about the most fascinating and insightful things that the Holy Spirit has ever given to Jack Van Impe or whomever. Why are they receiving these tidbits of information and they're not in Scripture? And why are they always wrong? Well, it is a money-making deal. If you look at it long enough, they get around to this, real deep-voiced pitch man who wants to sell their latest video. And it's really, they do a great job with putting this forward. But that's why they're in existence, for the main reason. I'm not saying they're not good people necessarily, but they're just absolutely wrong on this issue. This parable is saying you need to be ready. The second coming of Christ is going to be a surprise. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. You don't know when the thief is going to break into your home. He's not going to call ahead and tell you. The Spirit of God is not going to give you some kind of special insight that nobody else knows. We all have the same information. You better be ready, because you don't know when the thief is going to come. Well, let's go to the second parable. We have one that teaches surprise, but now in Matthew 24, 45 to 51, let's look at this parable. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. Now look at verse 51 as well. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this parable is going to emphasize, surprise, I'm early. Now, how are we to think about this? Well, do we have to live very much longer before we know that life is a very precarious thing? That you do not know when the last day you're going to live on this earth? Have we not heard enough tragedies? Have we heard enough terrible stories of lives that have been cut short? The problem is that a lot of people think that they have all kinds of time to do all kinds of things in their life, and so they put off what they need to do today until a later day, because, after all, the Lord's not going to come back for a long time. I'm not going to die for a long time. And so there is a fundamental error that is involved in that, because we can put off restoration, we can put off repentance, we can put off rehabilitation, because we think that we always have more time. But do we really have more time? The ancient rabbi Eliezer told his disciples that you need to repent one day before you die. And his disciples said, well, we don't know when we're going to die, so what should we do? He says, that's the point. Maybe you should repent today, because you may die tomorrow. What have you been putting off that you should take care of immediately? Have you been toying around with whether or not you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been pushing away that those convictions that have been coming to you, perhaps maybe at various times in various chapels during this semester, maybe when you go to church on Sunday, and yet you keep thinking, yes, I've got time. I'm going to get to this later. I've got other things I'm busy with. But do you think that is really smart thinking? Because tomorrow you could die. And because tomorrow the Lord Jesus Christ could return. And if either one of those things happen, all of your options are over. You no longer have time to make decisions. You no longer have that luxury of waiting. Now there's something really important in this parable too that I think we need to see. There's the question of activity. What is going on when this owner returns? And why is there this awful punishment at the end? Well, because I think that there are people who think that they belong to God. And whenever this master returns, whenever the Lord returns, what will he find you doing? What activities will he find you pursuing? Will these be works that are good, or will these be works that are evil? And make no mistake about it, the kind of works that you do, that's very indicative of where you're headed. And so don't worry about how long it's been since you have repented. Let's say that you get your life straightened out today. Let's say that you're a Christian and you've just been really materialistic. You've sort of drifted away from the Lord. You're really not working for him. You're not being a good witness. You're not being a good steward of what he's given you to do. You know what I think? If you have just been repentant for that one day, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns that next day, I think that is much, much better than him coming back and finding you not doing his will. Because it could be an indication that you really don't know him. It could be an indication that you really are not one of God's children. And what will happen to you? This is not some kind of hyperbole. This is not some kind of an exaggeration. Verse 51 is talking about a place that's called hell. And I don't think anybody wants to wind up there. Well, let's go to the third parable. Parable number 3. This is a little bit longer, but it has a different meaning even. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them, but the sensible ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish one said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." The sensible ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves." When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, "Master, Master, open up for us." But he replied, "I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." That harkens back to verse 42 in the earlier chapter, the same thing. Well, what is this parable preaching and teaching? It is, surprise, I'm late. Now, a quick point about this. Maybe you're a Christian who thought that the Christian life was a sprint, but really, it's a marathon. Jesus is also teaching that you need to be prepared for a delay in the return of Christ. Maybe someone has painted just way too rosy a picture of Christianity for you, and you're finding out that it's a little bit more difficult than you thought. On top of that, you have all these health and wealth gospel preachers telling you that if you're really a good Christian and walking close to the Lord, that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I heard a guy just recently say, the Lord doesn't ever intend for you to live in a shack. He doesn't want you to have, you know, a dollar in your bank account. He doesn't want you to be sick. Those are all lies from hell itself, because some of the most godly people that I have ever known have had very awful health. No money and no education. And you know, the best example of all is Jesus Christ. He died for crying out loud. Don't you think he was pretty close to God? He was God. So that eliminates that particular idea. You see, seemingly unlimited time, but no. We don't, you know, the seemingly unlimited time, we can just, you know, it's way out here in the future, and all of a sudden we're thinking, you know what, he's never going to come again. I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to get disappointed. So the question is, are you ready for the long haul? Now, we get to the last parable. Parable number 4, and this is a longer parable. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is basically the parable of the talents. And so at this point, what has the Lord done? He says, okay, I could come back just suddenly. I might come back quicker than possible. I might come back later than you expect. That covers every single possibility that there is. That ought to put the end to all date setting whatsoever. So what should you do? Now you read through this parable of the talents, and you find out that the Lord gives responsibility. I have to shorten this up because of our time this morning. The Lord gives us all particular things to do. We're to be a good steward of what he has granted us. The question is this about the return of the Lord and what you ought to be doing in the meantime. Surprise me. Give me something if you've got it. In other words, what should you mainly be concerned with? You should be concerned with being a good steward of what God has given you. You ought to make sure that you are working for the Lord right now. However he's blessed you, however he has led you, whatever he's wanting you to do, however he wants you to be prepared, you need to take that and you need to work at it with all of your heart and all of your might, all of your strength, for all of your life. And so when the Lord comes back, you don't have to be worrying about anything. And you're not going to be spending your time trying to figure out when he's going to come. You're going to spend all of your time working as hard as you can so that you can help others come into the kingdom in the meantime, so that they'll be ready in case he does come in this lifetime. But regardless, that they'll be ready for an eternity. You see, that's the huge difference. Now, you get to the end of the parable of the talents and notice that the same thing happens. This one guy who just buried his talent, didn't do anything with it, verse 30. After taking his away and giving it to someone else, he says, and throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I could go all through the Gospel of Matthew and show you places where the Lord is talking about those who are mine are going to work for me. They will be about doing my will. That's my family. Those are my disciples. Those are the ones that are on the narrow road. Those are the ones who have built their lives on the solid rock foundation of Jesus' teachings. It's all in Matthew. Now, what can we know for sure as we close? There are 5 certainties. Number 1. Can't see it. The last days started with the coming of Christ. If somebody comes up to you and says, do you think we're living in the last days? Yes. And we've been in them for a long time. Don't get excited. Number 2, Jesus is coming again. We know that. The Bible tells us that. We do not know when. We better be ready. And yes, every day we live, we are another day closer to his return. Now, this last thing, one prediction. Ladies and gentlemen, I have spent a lot of time in prayer on this. I have not consulted Jack Van Impe or anybody, but I have consulted the president. I have consulted the provost. I have talked with the dean. I have talked with sagacious colleagues like George Guthrie and my other colleagues in the department. I have talked with my wife. I have talked with church leaders. I have consulted almost every faculty member on this campus about this, and they are absolutely in agreement with me about this one prediction. And I've spent a lot of time studying, 17 years teaching here, been in the ministry since 1979, read the Bible a bunch of times, know Hebrew and Greek and all this stuff. So you know this is a serious thing, that this has got to be from God. Now, I just want you to lean forward a little bit, because this is absolutely a stunning, stunning thing. Are you ready? Here it is. Glad you were here today. God bless you.